Good morning, church. That was kind of sad. Y'all need some more caffeine. Good morning, church. There you go. You're up. You're breathing. A friend tells me, I ask him how he is every morning. He tells me I'm seeing the daisies from the top side, and so everything's got to be good. So we have a reason to say good morning and be excited about life, be excited about what God's doing. I just want to say, if you're visiting with us today, add my welcome. I pray that you feel loved and accepted, and we just invite you to be a part of everything, kick the tires as long as you want, hang out. If this is a place you'd like to call home, we'd love to have you. Before I jump into the message, I want to add one thing you saw in the video there. Every year we do two major outreaches. One of them is in the fall, our Project 216, and we have a special offering for that. In the spring, we do what we call the egg drop, and we have a special offering for that. Those are the only two, and we even talked about it in our trustee meeting the other day, about when we were talking about finances. That's the only extra offerings we take up. We don't beg for money. I'm not into that. I think if we're all doing what God's asked us to do in our tithe and our offering, that the kingdom will be just fine. Matter of fact, it's God's money anyway. He's just letting us keep 90% of it. But I want to just draw your attention to the egg drop offering. Sunday, March the 4th, we'll take up a special offering. 100% of that goes every year to the egg drop. It does cost us quite a bit of change to buy thousands of eggs and buy all the prizes and candy and everything we need to do. But I feel strongly about it. I feel passionate about it because our community has come to expect it. And I used to think that was a bad thing, but I really think that's incredible because they know who we are. God's planted a seed in their hearts. They ask us to be a part again of the livestock parade. That will happen on the 31st. Easter is early this year. Easter is on April 1st. And so we have to go ahead and buy everything. So we're planning March the 4th will be our Sunday. Will be that Sunday where we take up an extra special offering. And I'm just telling you now so that you can begin to pray. I don't do the if everybody give $100 thing, but I just say if everybody would, just ask God what they can do and give out of love and give to see people saved and see lives changed, then we'll have more than enough, as we do every year, to see the kingdom of God expanded out into our community. Amen? Amen. How many of you were here last week? Good. If you weren't here last week, you need to go online, grab the podcast, and listen. We're in a series, in a relationship series. And before I continue anymore, for those of you who say, well, I'm not married, or I don't want to be married, or you wish you were married, some of you are married and wish you weren't married, don't tune me out. This series has something for everybody, no matter where you are and what phase of life you're in. Matter of fact, today will help you with all relationships. Last week we talked about that good marriages, I believe, are possible. They're just not probable. Statistics say that Christians at best have a 50% chance of making it. So my question to you was, why do we accept those statistics? Why don't we do something to change them? Why don't we step out, follow God's way, and let Him begin to change us? That the first thing we talked about was seeking God, that we seek God together with our spouse. We read the Bible with our spouse. We attend church with our spouse, and we begin to do some of those things in seeking God first. The rest and things we'll talk about today will begin to take place. Let's jump in and read our verse for this series. And I will say, I strategically planned this message for today. Not for a spiritual reason, solely because Melanie's serving in the kids' church today, and our topic, she can't argue back with me. So we've removed that so I can speak freely. I'm just kidding. She'll let me have it later anyway. Let's look at our scripture in Lamentations 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. In other words, I remember those times when I screwed up and I remember how it feels. I well remember them. My soul was downcast. It's weighing heavy on me. I can't really get past it. The next verse. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have what? Hope. Therefore I have what? Hope. Come on, y'all. Therefore I have hope. There you go. Some of y'all need some hope this morning. And then some caffeine. We got good coffee in the foyer. It'll be there when we get out. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. So no matter how hopeless we are, the Bible says His compassions never fail. And in verse 23, they are new every morning. And I put in parentheses there, from this day forward. This is where the theme, where we get this this series, that from today, if you'll just start and receive that grace, that mercy, that hope that's new every morning, from this day forward, life will be different. I believe the same is true in our relationships. And it says, great is God's faithfulness. Today we're going to talk about something that happens in every relationship. And that's fights. How many of you have been married for, let's just say, more than a year? Okay, how many of you have had a fight? How many aren't married and you have fights regularly with friends and family? Yeah, come on. I'm raising my hand. Let's be real. We're going to talk about the fighting and the arguing. Every marriage is going to have it. And a lot of times, it's over extremely stupid stuff. I sent out a hashtag this week, and we got some responses, and I just hashtagged something, silly fights. And I asked everybody to send me what was your dumbest fight. What's the dumbest thing you've argued over? And here's some, look, listen to what came back. And I can identify with most of these. One of them was replacing the toilet paper or the position of the toilet paper. Anybody ever had a fight over that? You will. Proper towel folding. Any guy ever been rebuked? You try to help out, you fold the towels, and then you can find your wife unfolding the towels and refolding the towels. Come on, guys, this is your chance. Three, here's a big one. Proper dishwashing loading. They have to go, right? Guys, we don't think that way. If the door's open and the door will close, it's properly loaded, right? It doesn't matter how piled it. If the little thing inside will spin, I'm good. That's my only benchmark. Does the thing spin? If it does, I'm good. Melanie will open mine up and goes, well, you can't put stuff like this. You have to put it like this because the jets and the watch. I was like, I don't care. In my mind, when I shut the door, there's 1,000 little army men that jump out and clean everything. And if it's not clean, then something's wrong. It's the dishwasher's fault, not mine. Here's one somebody sent back. They argued over who took the longest nap. Saturday afternoon, and we were arguing over who took the longest nap. Well, if you're both asleep, how do you know? And if you fall asleep, how do you know when your wife or your spouse fell asleep? That one got me. I've never heard that one. Here's a good one. This is advice for you guys who have never had a pregnant wife. My husband ate the last Little Debbie cake, and I'm pregnant. Don't do that. That's a death wish. A pregnant wife in the house, she eats first, and she eats whatever she wants, and you don't argue. It's a piece of advice for you. Let's see the other one. Oh, here's the last one. To use or not to use assembly instructions on furniture. Anybody ever fight about that? Guys, we don't need instructions, right? I got screws, bolts, and wood. That's all I need. If it doesn't work, we take it apart and try again. I've had that argument with my wife. So see, God's got this design for relationships, for marriage. And part of that, believe it or not, is disagreement. God gave us the emotion of anger. The problem is when anger gets out of control. We argue because we're different, but God has this formula, this pattern that he set up specifically for marriage. The Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 24, that a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. It says in Proverbs that a man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. Somebody told me one time that they were kind of bad-mouthing their wife, and I said, you know, the Bible says that she's the one that brings you favor. Not you. You're not special, but she is. And they kind of looked at me, and I sent them to this scripture because that's what it's saying. Proverbs, ladies, that's a great opportunity for y'all to amen, and you missed it. There's some more coming, so get ready. This is when we speak up. If we cause a fight or argument, we'll just demonstrate the proper way to do it. We'll just bring it up front. Y'all are looking at me like, That could get bloody. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. It says, husbands, let your wives be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Another guy said, he told me one time, he said, I told my wife what the Bible says about it's better to be on the rooftop than in a house with a nagging wife. And I said, where did you end up? He said, I ended up on the rooftop. See, God's got this plan, and we just got to follow it. It's God's design of marriage. If our relationships are supposed to be a source of blessing in life, then why? There's a question is, why do we fight? Because you think if God says it's going to be a blessing, it's going to be good for you, then why is there fighting and arguments? Well, there's three really simple reasons. I'm sure there's more. One, we're still fighting because we're still dealing with a sinful body. A sinful body that's full of pride and arrogance, and I know everything and I don't need anybody else. And God didn't design us that way. We need people in our lives. We argue because we're different. Melanie and I have two completely different views on a lot of stuff in life and how we do things and how things should be done. And we've had to learn over 19 years to kind of learn that and then make it work. But we fight because we're different. We argue because we are different. Number three, and this one's true, I think, in most of our fights, if we really are honest. But we fight to win. We don't fight to win. We fight to be right. We fight to I'm right. I've won the game. I've won this argument. I get a notch on my belt. I get to stand up and hold my chest out and go, I proved you wrong. And we do that at all costs. Problem comes when we make mistakes in our fighting. We don't deal with things the right way. Some of you probably have heard this scripture, but in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, it says, if a house is divided against itself, guess what? It's going to fall. It's not going to last. Here the house, the Bible says, we just read that the two become one, so here you have one unit fighting against itself, and the Bible says it's not going to last. And we make these mistakes when we're fighting. Today I'm going to give you, it's easy, three and three. I'm going to give you three mistakes we make, then give you three ways that you can fight fair. Because we're not trying to necessarily always avoid a fight, but when we do fight, how do we do it safely? How do we do it according to the Bible? One of the mistakes we make, and this was the first one on your blank there, it says we're fighting the wrong enemy. We make our spouse or the other friend, if it's a friendship, the other person, we make them the enemy. They're the one that did me wrong. They're the one I disagree with. They're the one I have to cut down to size. Our spouse becomes the enemy. See, the Bible's very clear. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against what? The Bible says we fight against spirits and principalities. We fight against the devil and all his cohorts. Because the devil, you need to understand this. The devil's not out to just ruin marriages. If the devil can ruin any relationship with friendship, parent, child, workers, if he can get in the middle and begin to disrupt and destroy relationships, he's going to affect our relationships with God. Because what's the one thing that God's passionate about having with us? He wants to have a relationship. He wants to know us. He wants to be able to spend eternity with us. And if the devil can get in and begin to get you attacking the person instead of attacking the problem or really the devil in between you causing the problem, then he's got you because he's going to be able to direct you away. We don't fight against the flesh and blood. We fight against the devil and all his minions. The second thing, we fight out of wrong motives. We fight out of wrong motives. We're driven, if we're honest, by a mind, me, self, self-interest, and self-defense attitude. In direct contrast to what we talked about last week in seeking God first and putting the other person first. It's this motivation that I have to get mine first. Even with our spouses, I gotta get my rightness. I gotta get the win. I gotta get my stuff. And when it becomes directed at us, we fall apart. James writes a scripture that kind of pokes right at the source of this. Look what James 1 says. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come where? From within you?" We're blaming the other person, and most of the time the problem, the offense, is here. And you have to hear me today. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking with you because I'm just going to be honest. A lot of this is hard for me. I want to win. I'm by nature, and it's an issue that Melanie and I walk through carefully because we're both competitive. And I want to win. We don't play board games in our house because we both want to win. And it just gets ugly. Those of you families like that, you're just trying to play Monopoly, and next thing you know, World War III breaks out, and your Aunt Susie hadn't been back in 20 years because you played Monopoly 20 years ago. It's that competitiveness. And so we fight out of these wrong motives. The Bible says that it's coming from this battle within you. You desire these things, but you don't have them. So do you kill for them? You covet, but you cannot get what you want. You quarrel, and you fight, and you do not have because you ask God. And then it says, listen, when you ask, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives. Why? Because you're fighting the wrong person. Your motives are for you, and you're already 0 for 2. That you want to do this because it, quite frankly, if you read that last line, it's about what? Your pleasures. It's about your stuff. It's about making you happy, even if it's just simply being right. The third mistake we make, we use the wrong tactics. Again, we fight to be right, not for a resolution. Sometimes we get so lost in the argument, we don't even know what we're arguing for. We just want to win. And your positions can... Anybody ever been in an argument where you start the argument, I'm on this side and she's on this side, and by the time you end, you're on opposite sides and you don't even know it. You're just both out for the win. You've totally changed your opinion. It's all about the win. We fight to come out on top. This one's not in your notes, but it's out of the Message version in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, it's a passage he's talking about lawsuits among Christians. But I noticed this passage. It said, wouldn't it be fair or far better to just take it, to take yourselves and be wronged and forget it? There are times when in a fight where my personal belief is a lot of times us as husbands, sometimes we just got to honor the gift that God's given us. And you can call it taking a dive. You can call it letting her be right. You can call it whatever you want. But sometimes it's not worth it. Sometimes the fight is not worth it, where it's not a heaven or hell issue. It's not a family-changing issue. And sometimes it's just better to just be quiet, back up. And you don't tell anybody you're doing this, but you just say, okay, and walk away because it's just not worth it. Fighting with this thought of win at all costs actually destroys people. It will destroy your spouse, and if it's a friendship, your friend. It puts you, your spouse, as the enemy. Look what Proverbs 18 says. When you do that, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. It puts this wall in between you because you're doing it wrong. We are doing it wrong, and it just makes a mess. This is not in your notes, but if you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not taking notes, write it down anyway. I'm going to put this on the screen behind me. Healthy couples fight for resolution. Unhealthy couples fight over the win. That's the big picture. A healthy couple will understand we're going to fight, we're going to argue, we're going to disagree, but we're fighting to get to a resolution. At some point, it may not be today, it may be in time, but we're fighting for the resolution, not to win. This is not the Olympics. You don't get a gold medal. Because if you're looking to win, that means somebody has to lose. And if you win, then the Bible says your house is divided because you actually are one. And now you're putting the loss on your spouse. You're putting the loss on your friend. You're putting the loss on that relationship. And you're dividing it up. You're causing a split because you're not fighting for resolution. You fight for the win, and you need to be fighting for the resolution. Now, I really do believe that in every marriage, in every relationship, no matter how bad it is, I have to believe this. Because if I don't, it takes a characteristic away from God. And if that's true, then the whole thing with God falls apart. I really do believe that no matter how bad it is, there's hope. No matter how you may be in a position now where you see no end to it, you see no way out, you see it's never going to work. I don't know every situation, but I'm going to tell you there's always hope, because the Bible says our God is hope, that He gives us hope. If He can save us, and He can save our relationships, what He's done through Jesus gives us hope. When we did this, name this series, From This Day Forward, it gives us hope, because no matter where we've been, God's not judging us on our past. He's judging us when we receive Jesus. When? From this day forward. The Bible says of our lives that he remembers no more when we confess our sins, that he puts it as far as the east and from the west from this day forward. Now, look what the Bible says back to James, in James chapter 1. It says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. And he gives us some direction. He's given us some directions on relationship. He said, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. In verse 20. Oh, I put them all in one there. That's why it is 20. Produces righteousness that God desires. Now, from this, we're going to take some things, because I want to give you some tips on fighting fair. And I'm going to admit to you again, at least two of the three are extremely hard for me. I have to think my way through them. Especially when Melanie and I have a confrontation or a disagreement. I have to think my way through these three things because it's not in my nature. I want to go the opposite direction, and I don't want to follow even my own advice and what I'm about to share with you now. So I'm talking to myself as well. Number one, stop and listen carefully. This is hard, especially for men. Stop. Don't say anything. Listen carefully. This is one I struggle with. Don't react, but rather wait so you can respond. Because if you're like me, we disagree on something, she goes to tell me something, and I don't even let her finish. I just react. That's just the way, my nature. I don't need to wait. You know, this is what I'm communicating. I'm communicating to her, to you, if we're in an argument. I really don't need to hear the rest of it because you're wrong anyway. So just stop now and let me tell you why you're wrong and why I'm right. Ladies, there's another chance. You say, amen. Some of you ladies probably maybe aren't saying amen because that's you. You don't want the other person to get finished, so you react. You don't respond. This is normally the point where foot is inserted into mouth. When your wife says something and you snap back to her and you can just see the words traveling and you're wishing they would come back and it's too late and you just have to swallow your foot because you just messed up. It's because you reacted, you didn't respond. You can't respond if you don't know what you're responding to. That's the line between a reaction and a response. Reaction is instinctive, boom, let you have it. Response is, I'm understanding. I'm at least trying to understand what you're talking about. I can't wait for her to finish. I have to get mine in as soon as possible. Here's honestly what drives a lot of us. I can't let you finish because if you finish, you're going to think you're right, and I can't have you thinking you're right. You can't finish your statement because I need to cut you off because if you finish, you're going to think you're right, and I can't have that. The Bible says that in Proverbs 18, it says, and again, this is a scripture just for me. It says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to do what? I got to get my opinion out there. The Bible says that's foolish. The Bible says that's not the way to do this. Let me give you this. This is a scientific fact. I couldn't find it. I had a study tucked away somewhere because I knew it one day it would come in handy, and it was just this. Scientific fact, especially in men, our ears work substantially better when our mouth is closed. Try it. I did it in my office. I listened to a passage of something I had never really heard before, and I'm sitting in my office with my mouth open. And when I was done, I thought, I don't really know what he said. Now, whether it was psychosomatic because I just read this and it was in my head, but guys, it works. And the thing is that God gave us two ears and one mouth. There's a ratio there. And the rule of thumb is you ought to listen twice as much as you talk. And so if we can just stop and listen and understand that the problem comes when we think we heard what you said, not what you really said. Melanie asked me that all the time. Well, do you think that's what I said? And it's kind of that trick question and you're stuck. Because if you say, well, no, that's not what you said. I wasn't listening. If you say, yes, that's what you said and you're wrong, now you're really in trouble. So it's this this stop and listen carefully. I never thought, I don't do this much, but I'm going to bring you a quote. This is from Mark Twain, and I love this. Look what this says. I just threw this in extra. It's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. That's me. Especially with Melanie. I open my mouth and I just prove what she already knew, that I'm wrong. And we if we would just stop and listen carefully. The second thing. This one's hard too. That we guard my words closely. The old cliche that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie of the devil. If you don't believe it, just pay attention to life. Pay attention to the news this week. People are doing things and killing people and committing suicide and all kinds of crazy things. Not because anybody has physically done anything to them, but because they've spoken words to them. Words have power. Words kill and destroy people, and words can heal and lift people up. Words have power. So this idea that when you're speaking to your spouse, your wife, or any argument, that you can just, I'm in the heat of the moment, I can say whatever I want to. I can call her fat and I can call her ugly and she can call me names and but when we're done, we're fine. We're fine. I'm just going to tell you, and you need to hear me, church, you're deceived. Because you're not. They may not remember it now, they may not remember it in the heat, just a few days later, but at some point, that seed that you planted in your wife's heart of what you think of her, that you just said in the heat of the moment, it's going to come back. Wives, in that heat of the moment when you're arguing with your husband and he has to make some decisions and he recalls that you emasculated him and you knocked him down and cut him off at the knees, he may not be right then, but at some point it's going to come back because words have power. Anyone else in the room? Again, said something and wished you could just take it back immediately. I'm the only one. I'm the only one in the room. Really? Come on, guys. You say things and you can see it traveling. Well, it's not like a bait you can just reel back in. Once it's there, it's there. And the only way that changes is when you let God get in the middle of this and you ask for forgiveness and then ask God for healing because you're planting seeds that you don't want to come to fruition. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:23 that you watch your tongue and do what? Keep your mouth shut and stay out of trouble. It's funny, this week I've watched this in Mabel, my 9-year-old. She was getting over, she had some of the flu bug earlier in the week, and so she was at home most of the week, and she was getting really tired and kind of crabby, and when she does, she kind of gets a little smart aleck to her. And Melanie would ask her to do something, and I just noticed her response would change. It would not be her, because Mabel normally is just terrified of getting in trouble. She'll ask you a question 10 times to make sure she understands, because she doesn't want to be wrong, because she's wrong, she's going to get in trouble, and she doesn't want to get in trouble. So I noticed her little attitude changing. And so finally I told her, I said, Mabel, I realize you don't feel good, but let Daddy give you some advice, and for the next several days, you just live by this. When Mama asks you a question or Mama tells you to do something, for a few minutes, just keep your mouth shut. Bite your lip if you have to, because you're going to get yourself in trouble if you open your mouth and say something that you don't mean or that you make a mistake. So if you just keep your mouth shut. And it's funny watching the little human body try to fight that process because she just couldn't do it. Matter of fact, last night we were working with her on some homework she had to make up. She asked us, how many questions do I have to do? And I said, well, you have to do 4. And she gets to the 5th one. And Melanie, who's the smart one in the house, when Mabel was born, I became number 3 in intellect in my house. I will fully admit that. So I sat with Mabel and we did the 4 math problems. And Melanie leans over and goes and reads the 5th one and goes, well, that's how that one's answered. And I could see Mabel's little mind working. And Melanie intentionally said, well, that's how this works. This is, this answer is 4. Knowing the answer was like 12. And you could see Mabel's little mind working. And I could see her over there going. And finally, she just couldn't take it anymore. She said, "No, Mommy, that's wrong. The answer's four." Well, Melanie was just trying to get her to solve the problem without knowing that she was trying to get it. But Mabel was fighting the other battle that I told her about. Just keep your mouth shut. You don't tell her wrong. You don't smart back. Just keep your mouth shut. And she just couldn't take it anymore until she finally erupted. And to tell Melanie, "No, you're wrong. It's not 12. It's 4. Now, in this case, she was fine because she was just giving the answer. And Melanie laughed at her. And then Mabel actually realized, "Hey, wait a minute. You just tricked me." But we began talking about this idea. If you just keep your mouth shut and we guard our words closely. This, I didn't put this one in your notes, but let me give you some I call them rules for words. I give these to people when they come to the office and we do marital counseling. And we talk about, here's some rules. Number one in your words, no name calling. If you didn't call somebody this name in love before you argue, then you don't make up new names. And we can get creative with some names. We can put all kind of words we can string together to call people. No name calling. Number two, and this is one I'm guilty of, and Melanie calls me on it every time because we use this same thing together. And I don't know, this could fit guys or girls, so just take it as it comes. Don't use words like never and always. Right? Melanie would, you know, she would tell me, "You never do the dishwasher. Or you always do that." Most of the time, is it true that the person never? No. Is it true that the person always does something? No. When you use these hyperbole words, these big words, these all-inclusive words, you shut off the other person because they can't. What do you respond? If you think I never do the dishes or load the dishwasher, then what? And you say never, then I have no response. Other than to argue and defend myself, it forces the other person into a defensive attack or posture. Here's number three, and I mentioned this one earlier. When you're fighting, and guys, let me just tell you, you learned this one the hard way. Don't quote the Bible. You don't think about that for a minute. Here, I'm the pastor's telling you, when you're arguing, don't quote the Bible. Or you're going to be like the guy who quoted the scripture to his wife, "It's better to be on the roof than in the house with a nagging wife." And he ended up on the roof. Don't quote the Bible. You want to make an argument go south quick and get your head spun around backwards, is lean in and quote a Bible verse in a fight. If it's not a Bible argument, then don't quote the Bible back at him. We don't beat people over the head with the Bible. I don't stand, and I don't like those evangelists and those preachers and pastors who stand on the corner and preach condemnation and waving their Bible, beating people over the head with the word. We don't do that, so why do we do it to each other? Why do we do it to our spouse? And number four, and I actually start with this one, even in premarital counseling, is you have to throw out the D word. You have to throw out the divorce word, because if you don't, then forever in your marriage, it will always be an option. So when I do premarital counseling, one of the first things we do is sit down and go, okay, this word right here, we're tearing it out of our vocabulary. I have a pastor friend of mine in a dictionary in his office. He actually went in and cut out the word divorce and took it out of his dictionary. Because if it's an option, it's a tool in the bag. And if it's a tool in your bag, guess what? One day you will use it. You will threaten, even if it's in threat. And when you begin to do that, you force the other person into a defensive posture that really they can't defend. Melanie tells me, and I'm just going to be honest here. Melanie tells me that when we get in an argument, I go into the, and I wrote it down so I could tell you correctly. So if she asked, I told you this correctly, that she tells me I go into the boss, coach, or professor voice. And she'll tell me, "You're not my boss, you're not my coach, you're not my professor, you're my husband." Well, the reason that is because I was raised by a father who was an executive in the company. My grandfather was a state championship football coach, and I teach and talk for a living, and here I'm in charge. So sometimes if you're in charge, especially in your office or your work, and you go home, guess what? It's not about being in charge. And I go into this voice, Even with my girls, I go into the coaching voice because that's the way I was raised. So you have to guard yourself, guard your words, guard the way you're talking to your spouse in an argument. I immediately go to the authoritative voice. And it drives Melanie nuts because her dad actually is a professor, and that's what he does. When he would get an argument, he goes to the professor voice. And everything's right, and I can't be wrong because I'm the teacher and you're the student and you need to listen to me. It's a very dangerous place to be. And the third one. The third one is that I need to manage my anger righteously. Now, before we read the scripture, before anybody moves, we need to understand something. God gave us emotions. God built emotions into us. God gave you anger. Things are supposed to bother you. Things that are against God's word and against God are supposed to bother you. The problem comes when we let that feeling lead. Because whether you believe it or not, decisions lead and feelings follow. You can be angry but decide not to respond in an angry manner. You can disagree but decide to respond not in the emotion of anger. Now, I'm not by nature. I don't get there quick. But when I do get there, I have to be careful. Years ago, and husbands, you can identify with this. Really, if you're engaged or you have a significant other at all, you probably can identify with this. Several years ago, Melanie and I were in a restaurant. Mabel was just born. Emma was 6 or 7. And wherever we were going, I went to the restaurant ahead of Melanie in my vehicle, and Melanie was going to join me. And I went in and sat down, and that day, it was one of the days, kind of probably like it is today or was yesterday. It's just nasty, raining. And so I went in, got a table, and was waiting on her. And a few minutes later, Melanie comes in the door with the baby carrier on one arm, Emma screaming in the other hand, and all three of them are just soaking wet, like dripping to the bone, 50-degree weather, cold. Melanie had that look, if you're married long enough, she walks in the door and you think, oh God, right? Like something bad's happened. Either I'm in trouble, and you start running through your mind, what did I do, what did I do? And she came over and I asked her what was wrong. And she said, well, I was pulling in and the business next door, this was on a Sunday, so the business next door was closed. And she said, I was right there by the door, I had a baby and a child, and it was pouring down rain, so I parked there. And as I began to park, a man came out of the closed building and screamed at me and said, you can't park here. There's no restaurant parking here, and just chewed her out. And made her move and park all the way in the back of this restaurant. And then my wife and child, two children, had to walk in the rain to the front of the restaurant. Now, I'm not telling you this story because it has to do with my spouse and us arguing. I'm telling you this story because we all have that place, we all have that button that no matter how calm you think you are, you can get there. And let me tell you, when you mess with my wife and kids, I get there quickly. And I got up from the table and went out, and it was God that the man had gone back into the building and the door was locked because he and I were about to throw down. We were going to settle this right here. Like, you don't do that. And I had it all prepared. You're inconsiderate. You're, blah, blah, blah. Probably some things I probably am ashamed to even say I thought, much less was going to say. But we can all get there. You can all get to that place in anger. If you don't think that, I talked to newlyweds and they've been married a couple months. A house life, have you had an argument yet? No, Pastor, we never argue. He gets up in the morning and he just kind of floats on the air. And she gets up in the morning and she's just beautiful in the morning. And I just tell him, well, you wake up one morning and she's going to be ugly. And she's going to wake up one morning and your breath is going to roll her right off the edge of the bed. It's just life. Some of y'all are laughing because you're like, uh-huh. And And then you go further in life and they will say, well, yeah, we argue, but we work it out good. You know, we argue well, and you may. But you all need to know that the devil so wants to push you toward that place like he did with me that day. And I actually marked it kind of mentally in my life. I don't remember ever being that mad. Being that just ready to, I mean, red-faced and ready to throw down. So I want you to begin to see that we all have that place, and the point of this whole thing in arguing is that we prevent ourselves from going there. We prevent ourselves from finding that place where I say things I don't mean, where my tactics of I'm going to win at all costs come to the front, because you need to manage your anger righteously. Look what the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and don't let anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. But I want you to notice something there. Notice it doesn't say, don't get angry. I believe, and I can lay it out in the Bible, God gave us that emotion. He wants us to be bothered. I think it was healthy and right of me, actually, that to be bothered by the man who did that and, you know, put my wife and family through that. The way that was wrong is I just let it control me. I didn't handle it. I think it's okay that we have disagreements. I think it's okay that husbands and wives, we can look at each other and argue and disagree. But it's how we let it control us that is a problem. This is a free little piece of advice for you. Notice it also says, don't let the sun go down while you're what? Still angry. It doesn't say, don't let the sun go down while you still disagree. While you still don't see eye to eye. Now, this is just Melanie and I. We take this to maybe the letter of what it says. That there's been times when we've had the argument last all day. And you get in bed. And you're laying down. And because we all respond to anger differently, for us, we respond in very, I know what how she's going to respond. Some of us, and this is me, I'm the huffer. Anybody know what that is? You lay down in bed, you're still arguing, you roll over, you grunt like some kind of animal, you let her know that you're still angry. Melanie, on the other hand, will roll over in bed, and she won't even give me the satisfaction to know she's still breathing. She's silent, like, I'm just going to be silent. Some people are the grenades in the room. When they're angry, they can't help but explode, and they're just going to take out everybody in the room. Anybody know some people like that? They get angry, and they're just not quiet. They're loud, and they're going to let everybody know it. Then you have the people who, like my wife, I call it the silent torture. Like, you can beg, just talk to me, just grunt, just make a noise, just whimper to do something. But she knows that's giving in. So she, and my wife's very strong-willed. You insert the word there. Some of y'all figure that out later. I can't call her the stubborn word because that's not nice. So she says, I'm very strong-willed. Then there's people like the ostrich. So they just bury their head in the sand, and if I don't hear you or see you, then it'll all go away. Well, it's not going away. Because if it's not going away, because look what the Bible says here back in Ephesians. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, or while you're still angry, for anger does what? It gives the devil a foothold. It's not going away. It needs to be dealt with. So how do we do it? How do we fight fairly? We guard our words, we manage our anger, and we just stop and listen. Because the key here is this, it's a cycle. It comes back up again, and the cycle goes around, and you argue, fight, it dies down again, and you don't fix it. Because we're not learning to fight fairly, we're not fighting for a resolution, we're fighting to win. And if you win, that means somebody's got to lose, and that's not what your goal should be. But it's this cycle, and it goes something like this. First, you have a critical attitude. That's when you use the words, you always and you never. Then you develop this contempt and will begin to say, or at minimum think, I hate you or I despise you because you're causing me this to be this critical. You're bringing it out of me. Then it goes from contempt to defensive. This defensive cycle part is where you say, this is all your fault. This is not my fault or my actions, but this is all you. You're defending yourselves by putting the blame on somebody else. Then it ultimately comes to this place, this is what I started with, where you grow hopeless. Where there's no, you feel like there's no way out. God can never restore this. If you hear anything today, I hope you take it all together, but if you hear anything today, just understand there's always hope. I've watched God restore more marriages than even I as the pastor would. And I actually did tell somebody this one time. Weeks and weeks of meeting and fighting and meeting and fighting with this couple. Fighting, meeting, fighting, 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 meeting, repeating. It's on and on. Finally, one day I just said, you know what? I never tell anybody this. Maybe y'all should just separate. About 3 weeks later, they come back and said that was as if I had just smacked them both upside the head. And he said, God just began to make us fight for each other. And now they're happily married and have been for many, many years. I've watched God do it. So there is hope. There's always hope. God always has room for a miracle. Amen? Why don't we bow our heads? Father, I just thank you for hope. There may be some in the room today, you think, Clint, I see myself in some of that stuff. Maybe you fit the bill of I'm without hope. I just don't know what to do. I'm beyond stuck between a rock and a hard place. I'm just being squished by this overwhelming hopelessness. Well, let me tell you this morning, there's hope. Again, with every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm not even going to make you identify it. And don't be afraid with if your spouse is there beside you. If something I said today, and can be any part of it, just rings true. And you say, Clint, I need God to help me in guarding my words. I need God to help me in having the right tactics and motivation. I need God to help me in stopping and listening. I need God to help me in not making my spouse the enemy, but really looking at the devil, the one who really is the enemy. So just for a second, Dave, if that's you, just wave your hand at me real quick. I want to pray with us. I'm raising my hand on this one. That's what I thought. There's a lot of us. And let's pray. God, I ask you to do what it is only you can do. God, that today you help us in our shortcomings. You help us when we let our feelings lead, anger lead. We let anger get out of control. Father God, that today you would help us make a decision to fight fairly, to fight the way your word says, to treat people the way your word says, and not the way we want to. Today, I ask you in Jesus' name for a miracle. And I don't know who you are. There may be a couple. You're in the room and you think, that's me. I just need a miracle. God, we leave room for you today to do a miracle in the relationships, to bring healing where there seems to be, Father God, an unhealable wound, that you bring healing. That my faith, that Melanie's faith is with this house and everybody in it. For healed and whole marriages, that our chances are better than 50-50 because we're going to let you lead and we're going to follow. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,